And if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll be turning over the book of 1 Kings and chapter 17. And just a moment, looking at a passage there together briefly tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17. Back in 2003, there was an article in USA Today that ran describing the origin of Mother's Day. And it told how in 1914, after several years of letter-writing campaigns and public meetings, a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis convinced President Woodrow Wilson to declare the second Sunday in May a national holiday called Mother's Day. And after Mother's Day was officially selected, you can imagine cards, candy, flowers began to be sent to mothers like never before. And as the years went by, Anna Jarvis was rather upset by the explosion of mass-produced goods and the profit-making that was happening during that day that she wanted to be very special to remember moms, especially her mom. And she intended it to be a quiet day of reflection and thank yous. She was especially upset by the ready-made greeting cards, which she called a poor excuse for the letter you were too lazy to write. I hope that somewhere along the line you weren't too lazy and you did write something special to your mom that maybe wasn't on the rack at the gas station, you know, you're waiting for, and that was meaningful. There was a second grade teacher who once gave her class a lesson on, she was teaching science, the science portion of her class, and she was teaching a lesson on a magnet and what it does. And the next day, to kind of follow up with the students on what they had been taught, she included a riddle in the written exam. It said, "My full name has six letters, and the first one is M. I am strong and attractive. I pick up things. What am I?" Well, to her great surprise, when she collected the test paper, she found that almost half of the class had answered the question by writing the word mother instead of magnet. They are strong and attractive, and they do pick up things, and so we're pretty well on course with that. We set aside this occasion, though, to remember how moms amazingly perform what has got to be one of the most challenging and difficult, frustrating at times, but wonderful assignments in all the world, being a mother. Upon entering motherhood, you are assuming a lifelong role. And throughout these years, you will be underappreciated and unpaid, sometimes taken for granted, even though you act as, think about all the hats you wear, as an academic advisor, an art director, a life coach, school teacher, a dietitian, an event planner, facilities supervisor, interior designer. You act as the judge and magistrate of your local area, the laundry administrator, the child psychologist, the staff nurse, the on-call tailor, and the acquisition specialist. And it could go on and on, all the things that you do in your home. As a mother, you're not allowed to call in sick or to work a mere 8-hour shift or to enjoy your weekends off. When the children are in any kind of a crisis situation or unresolvable conflict, it's interesting that for some reason they will always choose to summon mom for help rather than their loving father who is standing nearby. Why do they always run to mom? The days can feel extremely long when you're in the thick of raising children and teenagers, but the years will truly go by quickly. Many of you can attest to that. Today, we want to devote some time in honoring these special women whom God has placed in our lives as gifts and treasures. And there's one example here in 1 Kings I want to look at with you just briefly tonight. She's a widow, a single mom, trying to do the best that she can, and plays an amazing role in God's plan. We're going to see that tonight here in 1 Kings chapter 17. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word tonight that can encourage all of our hearts and stir us to be what you want us to be and to do what you want us to do. Lord, I pray that you would help these verses of scripture to jump off the page, to leap off the page into our our minds and hearts, and to bring us to the knowledge and understanding that we need from them. Lord, let your message resonate in our hearts, that we might not forget it quickly, but be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17 provides us with a real-life example of a woman who exhibited the Proverbs 31 virtuous character that we read about not too long ago. The prophet Elijah had marched straight into Ahab and Jezebel's palace and declared that there would be no rain until he said so, thus making himself public enemy number one, especially when things got bad and water became scarce. There was no real farming happening because there was such a drought. There had been no rain because Elijah said so. And he made himself responsible for that ensuing drought in the land. He would need to live on the run, hiding from those who would seek to harm him or even take his life in revenge for the terrible hardships that the scarcity of water had brought to them. And for a little while, God sends Elijah to a remote place near a brook, the brook Cherith, here at the beginning of chapter 17. And he feeds Elijah in an interesting way. Here, Elijah's able to drink water out of that brook, that babbling brook. But how's he going to get his food? He's out there on the run. He's a fugitive, hiding from everybody. Where's he going to get food? Well, the Bible says that God sends food to him each day in the mouth of a raven. Imagine being brought food to you by birds. And what an amazing miracle that was that feed Elijah through the ravens. But soon, as would happen if there's no rain, the brook begins to dry up, and it eventually does. And God transfers Elijah to the next place, the next step, to a place called Zarephath. Now, if you look at verse 8 in chapter 17, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." Now, the brook had just dried up. There had been no rain. So the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again, came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." First thing I want you to notice about this dear lady that we're going to study tonight is her surprising availability. Her surprising availability. When we think of how packed any mother's schedule usually is, you know, just packed full of things, responsibilities, and things they have to take care of, it is absolutely mind-boggling that the Lord would be able to line up a single mom to help take care of his prophet Elijah. I mean, you stand back and you look at this on the outside, you know, and you say, come on, what are you doing here? This makes no sense. Here's a lady that's got her plate absolutely full of responsibilities and things she's got to take care of. And now you're going to pile onto that by sending your prophet to her? Is there nobody else that God could have used? Well, she makes herself available in some amazing ways here. God's ways are unpredictable. And I think you've probably seen that in your own life. What you would expect to happen, or the way that you expect things to happen, sometimes God does things completely opposite of. And you stand back and you wonder, God, what are you doing here? What is your purpose in not doing things the way that normally they're done? But God uses unlikely people and means to accomplish his will in a way that brings all the glory to who? To where it belongs, to him. Because God uses the weak things to confound the mighty. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And aren't you glad for that tonight? Nobody can sit there and say, well, God, I'm not good enough for you to use. Oh, I don't have the abilities, God, for you to use to accomplish your will. God uses the things that will surprise people out there and wonder, how did they accomplish that? I mean, where did this come from? And all the glory can only go to God. He gets all the credit. We like to have things follow predictable patterns in life, don't we? In ways that we've become accustomed to, or the ways that we would assume would be best. This is how we plan for all the contingencies, and we keep everything in our hands, covering things from every angle, sort of covering all the bases. We like to keep things in our own little box of how they should go. But God's not going to be kept in a box. He's going to do things his way that he knows is best. It reminds me of a story I heard a pastor tell about a knight who had gone on a long journey and was preparing for that. And he tried to anticipate all of the problems that he might face as he left the castle. So he wore his sword and his full coat of armor in case he met somebody unfriendly along the way. He brought along an axe for chopping firewood, and a tent, blankets, pots and pans, and oats for his horse, in case there was no grass along the way. He even packed a jar of ointment in case he got poison ivy. So this guy was prepared. He was a Boy Scout. He was ready for everything. Then he rode out of the castle and across the bridge that spanned the moat. Clanking and gurgling and thudding and clanging, he was a moving junk pile. When he was halfway across the bridge, the boards gave way. He and his horse fell into the river and he drowned. So much for anticipating all the problems, right? Things just didn't go the way that he thought, the way he expected or anticipated. He didn't have all the bases covered like he thought he did. Now, when it comes to the Lord's work, we should expect the unexpected. And you can't fit God into a box of your own presuppositions about how he will have to handle things. No, the Lord uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, as I said before, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that he is Almighty God. He can do things the way he sees fit to do them, whether it's out of the ordinary or not. And he needs no past precedent to fulfill his will now and into the future. But this goes against everything that we would expect. Hey, Elijah, I see you're running out of water there. I'm going to send you to somebody that can help you. And it's not just the fact that she was a poor widow and a single mom. There's some other interesting things about where God sends Elijah. In leading him through a series of experiences designed to prepare him for what was ahead. Remember, this is before he gets up on Mount Carmel and prays and sees fire come down from heaven. God is preparing him for that moment, to have that strong faith that he needs for standing against those prophets of Baal and being outnumbered like he was. But these experiences are going to prepare him for what was ahead. And in doing so, God directs him to go to the most unlikely place for hiding out from Jezebel and all of her ilk. A place called Zarephath. And did you notice where Zarephath is? It's in Zidon, or Sidon. Now, Zarephath was a suburb of the capital of Phoenicia there, just north of Israel, called Sidon. It was a capital port city. This is the area of modern-day Lebanon, just across the northern border of Israel. And if we connect the dots with the end of chapter 16, we're going to discover that this was a very unlikely place for God to send. You stand there and think, why are you sending him there, Lord? Look at the end of chapter 16, verse 31. It came to pass that it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he's talking about Ahab here, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of who? The Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So we're talking about a place that he sends Elijah that is actually Queen Jezebel's hometown. What? Why? Here he is trying to hide out from her and all those prophets of Baal, and God sends him right into the belly of the beast, right here, to her own hometown. Now, even worse, Zarephath got its name from the primary industry for which the town became well known. Now we have some cities in America that sort of assume an identity based on what is produced there, what is most common in a city like that. What would be the city known for, let's say, Coca-Cola?
Atlanta,
right? That's where they have the Coca-Cola Museum, and that's what it's known for. How about a city in America known for gambling? I heard several out there. Atlanta City, Reno, Las Vegas, so I guess there's a few of those. How about a city in America that's known for making cars?
Detroit.
Yeah, Detroit. Motor City, right? How about this one now? The city with the best pizza and hot dogs.
Chicago.
There you go. Yeah, that was a smart crowd. Well, the name Zarephath meant smelting or refining metals. And this process was used to form idols that represented the false god Baal and his associates, creating an extremely lucrative manufacturing business there, selling these idols. However, the drought was affecting sales, because the idol Baal was supposed to be the god they would bow down and worship and call upon to send the rain. He was the one that would produce fertile fields out there by bringing the rain. So one pastor says, in effect, God was saying, Elijah, I'm going to reveal the powerlessness of Baal and his servant Jezebel, by protecting you while you live in her hometown, surrounded by the mass production of images dedicated to a dead god, a false idol that was not bringing any rain like he was supposed to. Now, some interesting things are told to us in the New Testament about this lady by the Lord Jesus himself. When we go to Luke chapter 4, he said, as he's speaking to some folks in the area where he was ministering, he says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." So he's talking about the opposition he was facing among his own people where he had grown up and had his childhood there in that area of Galilee. He says, the prophet is not accepted in his own country. And he illustrates this by going back to Elijah. And he says, "I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." But notice where he goes. "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta," which is another way of saying Zarephath, "a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." So Jesus, they're pointing out the fact that there were widows all throughout Israel, but none of them had made themselves available unto God to be used in the way that this one was. It's amazing. When the Lord looked for somebody to include in his program for Elijah, he found a woman in the most unlikely of places. There was nobody better suited to help Elijah in all of Israel. You gotta wonder. Often it is the moms who have the least likelihood of having any extra time to devote to serving others who end up volunteering and making themselves available. Have you noticed that? When the call goes out for volunteers for something, usually it's the folks that are the most busy already that raise a hand and say, "Hey, send me hereby." And isn't it amazing that God finds this poor, destitute widow, of all the people that he could find somebody else available in all of Israel, he goes all the way to Zarephath and sends Elijah there. So her surprising availability, but not only that, her spiritual sensitivity. We read on in chapter 17 in 1 Kings and verse 10. And here the Bible says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" What was it that caused this struggling single mom to go against the grain of her society and garner God's attention? To where God would look down and say, "Elijah, I've got a place to send you. I've got somebody that's going to help you through this drought. She's available. I want you to go to this particular place and find this widow." It's extremely challenging for a mother to try to raise godly children, even with the help or encouragement of a husband. But sometimes a father is absent from the picture due to death or divorce. And in some homes, dad is there, but he has no interest in spiritual things for himself or for his kids. And somehow, this widow took the time to think about spiritual realities. And she, here in verse 12, uses the same phrase that Elijah had used in verse 1. "As the Lord, as Jehovah God lives." You see, she was acknowledging the one true and living God, just like Elijah had. And they had this in common. Even before Elijah even told her who he was, who he represented, she had brought out her faith into the open, that she was a believer in the true God. Her statement of faith. She had recognized the futility of Baal worship and turned away from that to serve the one true living God. That's interesting how entrenched Baal worship was in that culture and in that society where she lived. There's an ancient Phoenician poem that was uncovered by archaeologists, and it reads like this: "The heavens rain oil, the rivers run with honey, so I know that the mighty one, Baal, lives. Lo, the prince, the lord of the earth, exists." Well, he wasn't providing then, and she could see it. She saw right through the lies of this idol worship and turned to the true living God and was available for his use. What is very sad is that of all the widows in Israel who should have been first in line to recognize God's hand at work, They did not. And God sends Elijah across the border to Zarephath. Lastly, I want you to see her sacrificial hospitality. How is she going to respond? You know, Elijah asked her for a little bit of water, just a drink of water. Imagine, he'd probably been a long time without very much to drink as that brook dried up and he just had a few drops left. And it even says that God waits until the brook is completely dried up before the word of the Lord comes to him and sends him on his way. So he's thirsty. And as she turns to go and get him a drink of water, as she's going to do that, he says, oh, by the way, if you have anything for me to eat, could you bring that too? How is she going to respond to that? Remember, she's out there gathering sticks to make what little bit she has left as a last meal so that she and her son, who's probably already experiencing malnutrition, they would die after that. Verse 13 says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me there a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now when he first made this request of her, doesn't that seem selfish or unkind? This prophet standing there realizing, I mean, she's got to be skinny and gaunt and looking unhealthy already. Here she is gathering sticks, and she even tells him, well, I'm just gathering a couple sticks so I can go in and make our final meal and use up the last of the food that me and my son have. Here is a destitute, you know, you think Elijah would say, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't, forget what I said. You take care of you and your son. I'll find my own way. He doesn't do that, though. And here's a destitute widow with a son who is suffering with that hunger, and she has been rationing her meals carefully and has just enough for one last supper. And to make Elijah's cake, remember he says, could you make me one first, and then whatever's left for you and your son, if there is any left, you can have. How can Elijah possibly ask this of her? How could he possibly do that? There was a story about a man in New York City who did not like cats. Anybody like that out there? A couple of you. His wife left to visit some friends for a few days, and so this was his big chance to dispose of the cat, which he did. When his wife returned and could not find the cat, she was very upset, understandably. So he told her that he would be willing to put an advertisement in the newspaper and even offer a reward for whoever would find this lost cat. She was amazed that he was being so compassionate and willing to do this. And as he placed the ad, he offered $100 as a reward for anybody that could find his cat. Well, of course, nothing happened. And 2 weeks later, his wife was still so upset that he told her, honey, because that cat meant so much to you, I'm going to renew the ad, and I'm going to increase the reward to $50,000. She couldn't believe it. It's changed heart about cats. And so he placed the ad. And later, a friend pulled him aside. He said, man, you're crazy for doing that. No cat is worth $50,000. And he whispered back to the friend, he said, listen, when you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. I think a little bit of that is mixed in with Elijah's attitude here. He knows God's going to take care of things. He knows God had sent him directly right to this woman, and God's not going to let her suffer while she's trying to take care of God's man. And so when he knew what he knew, he could afford to make requests like this and not feel like he was being a real people and a horrible person asking her for some of that last food that she had. Elijah, knowing God like he did, could ask this of a desperate widow and struggling single mom without feeling badly. God will never call us to do something that he will not also provide us with the means to do. And I'm talking about one step at a time, one day at a time, the grace, the enabling grace that it's going to take to be the mom that God wants you to be. Remember, God chose to give you the children that you have right now. You are the one that He selected. And He's going to provide exactly what you need to effectively perform your role in your kids' lives. If you simply look to Him and rely on Him. And be like Elijah and say, if you knew what I knew, you'd understand why I can be confident God's going to get me through this. He's going to provide. If you have ever experienced the overwhelming sense that you are inadequate for the job of being a mother, then you've come to the right place in your thinking. Because no woman is in and of herself capable of being the mom that God wants them to be. And you're ready to receive the all-sufficient grace of God. You see, God has used women throughout history who recognize their own weakness, their own ability, or their own inability, which causes them to rely desperately upon His energizing grace and His power to be the mom that He knows that she can be, loving and teaching her children to know and love God. God has you in that place to do so, and He's going to energize and empower you to do that if you rely upon Him. As much as we love and admire our mothers, there's not a mother in our midst who could claim perfection, is there? Nobody's perfect. And all of us are sinners before a holy God. But He loves us so much that He gave His own Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and to take the punishment for our sin that we rightfully deserve. And if you've been born into God's family by trusting in Christ to be your Savior, then you have a Heavenly Father who is perfect in every way. An example to us of the perfect parent. And you now have a compassionate Savior who is our righteous advocate when we fail or we fall short of what we should be. We have that advocate, our Lord Jesus, standing up for us. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside to guide and empower you to accomplish God's will upon your life. So I wonder tonight, have you made yourself available to the Lord for whatever He wants, no matter how unexpected it might be, like this dear woman did back in Elijah's day? And Lord, I don't have much. I'm not much. But if You can use me, I'm available. And believe in the living and true God. Believe in Him, that He's got a special role for you to fulfill. Are you acknowledging spiritual truth given in God's Word, regardless of what the majority around you might say? Just like this mom did. Oh, she lived in a culture that was completely steeped and immersed in idolatry and in falsehoods concerning spiritual things. Yet she knew the true and living God and acknowledged Him in her life. And I wonder tonight, maybe you have exhausted your own store of patience and love and energy and even your own store of a desire to parent. Would you trust God to refill that and to give you the grace that you need to keep on going, even in those tough days, those tough hours, those tough moments when you're tempted to lose it, when you're tempted to just throw your hands up and give up? I can't do this. Would you rely on the Lord that He's put you exactly where He wants you and He's going to give you the grace that you need to fulfill His purpose in your life? I wonder if we could bow for prayer just for a few moments and in doing so dedicate our moms that are here unto the Lord to fulfill His mission for you in life, to be the influence in your kids that He needs you to be, that He's looking for you to be. Lord, You know the hearts of everybody here in this room, and Lord, especially want to lift up to You tonight our moms that are here in our midst, that any of the grandmothers, those that are still fulfilling that role. Lord, we pray that You would empower them and energize them by Your Holy Spirit to be the women, to be the moms, the wives, the grandmothers that You've called them to be. Lord, they are the most influential women in our lives, and we pray that You would use them mightily to help us to desire to live for You, to be the right example, to be the right teachers of righteousness, and Lord, to correct when that's necessary. And Father, I pray that You would help none of them get so discouraged that they start to wonder why You've placed them in this role, and Lord, that they are tempted to want to give up. Lord, help them to rely upon you, to see that when we are weak, through your strength, we can be strong for the task ahead. And Lord, I pray that you meet the needs in every heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.